Turn to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22. Again, when we finish here, we'll go straight over to the fellowship hall for a quick business meeting. And I know we already had one just a couple of weeks ago, but this is how it's going to be probably until we get our business, till we get the stuff going with the building and get some of this stuff out of the way. We're a congregational church, so we've got to make big decisions all together. So there's a lot of big decisions to be made with the building, and just kind of understanding as we go along the order of how we're going to have to do things, and getting advice from contractors and architects and engineers and electrical engineers who are kind of informing us how we're going to have to do all these things in the order we're going to have to do them. So some information over there about what's happening. And then also I've got some renderings. We had a meeting with the architect on Tuesday, and so we've got some brand new renderings that I will show those. That'll be a lot of fun to see those. I'm sure you'll enjoy them. It's exciting what the Lord's doing through the building project. A few weeks ago, Sawyer's not here. He's sick at home, but a few weeks ago, he and some other members of the biology club. Seth, are you in the biology club? Seth was out there as part of the biology club. Anybody else? Give credit where it's due. They went out to the banks of the Brazos River, and they had a cleanup project. And of course, they only cleaned a very small portion of the banks of the Brazos River, because the Brazos River is a very long river. Did you know the Brazos River is the 14th largest or longest river in the world? So there's a lot to clean up on the Brazos River. But the Brazos River, for us, it's kind of like our river, isn't it? We drive across it on bridges. We see signs that point to the Brazos River. My favorite cemetery is the Round Timbers Cemetery. And I know you guys live close to the Round Timbers Cemetery. But I love going out there to that cemetery when we have gravesides, and it overlooks a small valley, and you can look down the valley and you can see the cattle grazing as you look down toward the Brazos River there at the Round Timbers Cemetery. The river is very important to Texas history. In fact, do you know where the Declaration of Independence was signed? At Washington on the Brazos. You've heard of that. There was also, during the Revolution, there was a naval battle between the Texas Navy and the Mexican Navy. I didn't know that till I was studying that this week. It was also, after the Civil War, a very important navigable waterway for riverboat transportation that fueled the growth of Texas and the economy. And still today, the Brazos River is important for power production and for irrigation, to make sure that we have electricity and to make sure that we can grow our crops. Now, nobody's quite sure how the Brazos River exactly got its name. The legend is that Coronado and his men, when they were going through West Texas and they were searching for the city of gold, as they were wandering in West Texas, they ran out of water and they became parched and they were dying of thirst. And a group of Indians that they met took them to the river. And when they saw the stream, they were so happy to see water that they named the water El Río de los Brazos de Dios, which translates the river of the arms of God. That running, living water for those conquistadors who were dying of thirst was literally a river of life for them. But today I want to know if you have been to the banks of the true river of life. Unless we taste the waters of life, the true waters of life, we will never reach their headwaters at the throne of God. Look at Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 through 9. Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 through 9. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. And his servants will worship him, and they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. As the book of Revelation comes to a close in chapter 22, and I just paused there, I just realized I didn't change my manuscript. I only got to the first five verses of the chapter, so we won't do 6, 7, 8, 9. We'll just do 1 through 5 this morning, so that's why I stopped there. But I had left that in my manuscript to do 1 through 9. So explanation there, if you were confused. But as we look at chapter 22, we see that the book of Revelation is ending. And as this book comes to a close in this final chapter, we're taken to the banks of a river of life. And just as I've taken your mind to the river that we know, the river around here that is sometimes muddy and even is known to be a little salty, the scripture takes us to a river that is bright, and its headwaters flow from the very throne of God. Remember, there's nothing new in the book of Revelation. Sometimes kids these days will take a song or take two songs and they'll mash them up. They call it a mashup. You know, back when I was a child, I still think they called those medleys. But now they're called mashups, where they take two songs and put them together. And really, the book of Revelation is a very interesting mashup or medley of the Old and New Testaments. The book of Revelation repeats themes. It reminds us as we look forward to a catastrophic end of the world that we have answers and comfort and promises that go all the way back to the beginning of time. This river that flows from the throne of God is intended to take us back to other rivers that are important in the Word of God. Think about how rivers play so prominently in the Bible. We have the Jordan River, even the Nile River, the Euphrates River, where during the exile the Jews went as they were taken away from their homeland and sat down there by the banks and cried. But our passage is intending to take us to some other rivers that we see in Scripture. In Zechariah chapter 14, verse 8, there's a description of a renewed city of Jerusalem, and it talks about a river. It says in Zechariah chapter 14, 8, when speaking of that new city, it says, on that day, living waters shall flow out from Jerusalem, half of them to the eastern sea and half of them to the western sea. And it shall continue in summer as in winter. Now, this river that we're reading about here in the book of Revelation, remember, there's been a new Jerusalem that has come down from heaven. And remember, it's 13 miles long and 13 miles wide and 13 miles tall. It's a huge city where there's room for everyone. And we're told here that there's a river that's flowing from the throne of God right down the middle of the city with a tree of life on either side yielding 12 kinds of fruit. And that takes our mind to this renewed city that we read about in Zechariah, where the living waters shall flow out of Jerusalem. And it shall continue during summer and in winter. There'll be no drought for this river. John's also taking his reader back to Ezekiel chapter 47, verses 1 through 9, where there's a river flowing from Ezekiel's vision of a temple. Listen to how this river is described. Then he, the one with the measuring reed that was showing him this temple in a vision, Ezekiel says, he brought me back to the door of the temple, and behold, water was issuing from below the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east. And the water was flowing down from the south end of the threshold of the temple, south of the altar. And then he brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around on the outside to the outer gate that faces toward the east. And behold, the water was trickling out of the south side. Going on eastward with the measuring line in his hand, the man measured 1,000 cubits and then led me through the water, and it was ankle deep. And again he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, and it was knee deep. And again he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, and it was waist deep. And again he measured 1,000 and it was a river I could not pass through, for the water had risen. It was deep enough to swim in, a river that could not be passed through. And he said to me, "Son of man, have you seen this?" And he led me back to the bank of the river. And as I went back, I saw on the bank of the river very many trees on one side and on the other. And he said to me, "This water flows toward the eastern region and goes down to Arabah and enters the sea." Listen to this. "And when the water flows into the sea, the water will become fresh. And wherever the river goes, every living creature that swarms will live. And there will be very many fish, for this water goes there, that the waters of the sea may become fresh, so that everything will live where the river goes." It's a river of life. But not only are we going back to the river in the New Jerusalem and the river that's flowing out of the Vision Temple, but we're going all the way back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 10, when we see this river in Revelation. We're to think of this river in Genesis chapter 2, verse 10. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden. Even in the very beginning of the Bible, we're told of a river that waters the garden. And it flows out of Eden and it divides and it becomes four rivers. The name of the first is Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. And Delium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. These rivers that we're looking at in Revelation and in Zechariah and Ezekiel and Genesis, these are rivers that flow from perfection. These are rivers that flow from the holy place where God dwells. These are rivers that flow from the city of peace. And this river that's flowing in Revelation chapter 22 has a purpose. And the purpose of this river flowing in the book of Revelation is to tell us that the very end will be like it was in the beginning, but on a scale we can't even imagine. First, we see this river of the water of life flows from God's very presence on the throne. This river shows us the true source of life, and the true source of life and the true source of eternal life is God alone. Verse 1, the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb. When we think of our lives, and when we think of our very existence, we should be very aware that every breath we take, every comfort we have, every bite of food that we take, every drink we take, is completely dependent upon God. Did you know whether people love the Lord or hate the Lord on this earth? The Bible tells us that He created us and that we're completely dependent upon Him. Adelaide was able to go this past week at Texas A&M in the auditorium. They hosted the most famous atheist in the world, Richard Dawkins. And he was giving a speech there along with a woman who works at MIT as a professor who's a professing Christian as well. And so each of them gave a talk, and I think they were talking about artificial intelligence and kind of the intersection there of culture and thought and even spirituality. And I think about Richard Dawkins, who gets up and is able to stand in front of vast crowds and basically have throngs of people come and listen to him tell them that there is no God. And he expresses a disdain for religion and expresses a disdain for God. And yet his very ability to do that is given to him by God. because every single breath we take, every word we speak, the fact that we have mental capabilities to give a speech, it all comes from God. The Bible tells us every single molecule in this universe is being held together by Jesus. And all you'd have to do is say the word, let go, and it's over. So remember, the source of life is God and God alone. And when we suffer, and when things don't work out down here, when you keep running into a wall, or you're frustrated with a relationship, or you're frustrated with work, or things just don't seem to be working out in relationships, we should be reminded that we live in a sinful and cursed world. And God, it says in Romans chapter 8, has frustrated this creation by His will, not ours. We are fallen creatures in a fallen world, and that should remind us, don't put all your eggs in this basket. When we hold things in right perspective, we can flourish and we can thrive here. God's not intending for us to not have a joyful time here knowing Him. We can learn to love Him here. We can live and enjoy God's good gifts here. But remember, your experience on this planet in your physical lifetime, the Bible says it's just a vapor. It's not the ultimate thing. In fact, we should be helping each other in this church cultivate a longing amongst ourselves to say, you know, I wish I was sitting on the banks of that river that I'm reading about there in Revelation chapter 22. We should help each other long for that new city, that new heaven, and that new earth, and that new Jerusalem where the Lamb is the light. God is the source of all life. Secondly, we see that this river of life brings healing, and it reverses the curse of sin. Look at verse 2. Through the middle of the street, this river of life is central, goes right through the middle of the street of the city. And on either side, the tree of life is there with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit in each month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. And his servants, God's servants, his people, will worship Him. Notice this life-giving water. Waters the tree of life, which is on either side of the river. And it grows 12 kinds of fruit. And this is to point us to life. It's to point us to eternal life. How do we know that? Well, how does fruit normally grow for us? We have the times where it grows, and then there's a harvest, and then the land lays dormant. But there are no dead or dormant seasons in this city. These trees are yielding fruit every month of the year. This is healing. This is eternal life. The curse is reversed. In the fall of mankind into sin, humankind was devoted to destruction. It was cursed. The Hebrew word is fun to say. It's cherem. It means devoted to destruction. And so when we understand the story of the Bible, when mankind falls into sin, we're placed under a curse. A curse which means that we're devoted to destruction. Because of our sin and rebellion against God, we will be destroyed. But this curse is reversed in the work of Jesus Christ, because this river of life flowed from the throne and it flowed through Jesus. And it represents the very Spirit of God. It represents the life-giving power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we're no longer under that curse. No longer will anything be accursed. We're no longer under the curse of sin. We're no longer devoted to eternal destruction. God's people can dwell secure in that city, knowing that their destiny is no longer destruction, but it is life. Because of Christ. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 11, speaking of that city, the prophet Zechariah said, "It shall be inhabited, for there shall never again be a decree of utter destruction." Cherem, the same word used there in Revelation 22, or Greek. Jerusalem shall dwell in it securely. The question I have is, have you tasted this water? Have you tasted this water from the river of life? We see these waters flowing in John chapter 4 when our leader spoke with the woman at the well. And he told the woman, if you knew who I was, you would say to me, give me a drink. And I would give you, what did Jesus say? Living water. The woman was taken aback. The Samaritan woman is taken aback by the statement of Jesus. But he says to her, everyone who drinks of this water will never be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will whoever drinks of this water, speaking of the well, he says, will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The message of the gospel is that to taste of these waters and to be cleansed by these waters means that we must put our faith and trust in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, where he took on himself the punishment for our sins. We studied that in Sunday school today about atonement. He took on our sins upon himself, died on the cross, that we might be made acceptable to God, that we might have fellowship with God if we would repent and put our faith in Jesus Christ. The comfort of the gospel is that if it were up to us, because of our sin, we could never enter this city. We would never get close to this river. We would never see where these waters begin. But because we've put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, because we're relying 100% on him, and we're understanding there's nothing we can do to make it to that city, there's nothing we can do to stand by the banks of that river, there's nothing we can do to see the water flowing from that throne, but it all depends upon Jesus. It's 100% because of his mercy and because of his grace. If it was up to us, we'd never make it. The truth of the gospel and the comfort of the gospel is that we can see these waters because we know the source of these waters, and his name is Jesus. Do you know Jesus? Have you come to Jesus for this living water that will well up in eternal life? In John chapter 7, verse 37, Jesus stood up and he said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Unless we taste the waters of life in Christ, those rivers of life will never flow from us. Unless we taste the water of life in Christ, we will never reach those headwaters at the throne of God. And verse 3 says, if we taste these waters, the curse is gone. And in this coming city, where the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and those who have tasted the waters will be healed by it, they will be redeemed, and they will worship him. And notice what it is like up there near the throne of God for those who've tasted these waters of life. What would it be like to be on those banks? What would it be like to see the tree of life with the fruit every month for 12 months of the year? What would it be like to see the throne of God and to see the river issuing from the throne of God? What will it be like to stand there? Verse 4 tells us, they will see his face and his name will be on their foreheads, meaning they'll belong to him. They won't have the mark of the beast, but they'll have his name on their forehead. And night will be no more, and there will be no need of light, of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. There was a prayer in the Old Testament. And it was a prayer that God had given to Moses. And God said, give this prayer to Aaron and to his sons, that they can take this prayer and they can pray for God's people. We find this prayer in Numbers chapter 6, verse 22. And I'll read it to you, and you've heard it before. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel, and you shall say to them, The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And so they shall put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. When we look at verses 4 and 5, we see that the prayer that was given to Aaron to give to the people is fully answered in Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 through 5. God blesses, God keeps, God shines, God is gracious, God sees his people face to face, he gives them peace, and his name is upon them. And then there is a promise for those who know Christ that they will reign with him forever and ever. I don't know exactly how many bridges go across the Brazos River. The best number I could find yesterday was 63. But maybe Molly could correct me if there's somewhere where that's written down. But the next time you drive across the Brazos River, I hope you remember that there is another Brazos de Dios River, another river of the arms of God. And that this river is the only river that can truly quench the thirst of dying men. And this river is much different than our Brazos River. It shines like crystal. It flows from the throne. It brings cleansing and healing for the nations. And we who have come to Christ, we have come to drink of this water. We who have thrown ourselves on his mercy, those of us who are fully dependent upon his grace, the promise of Revelation chapter 22 is that we will see this river. And we will see the light of Christ in glory forever and ever. Why? Only because of his great love for us and the grace that he has shown us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then we will know, as we see this river, as we stand by the banks of this river around the throne of God, with his name on us, his face shining on us, as we dwell secure in that city, we will know that we are forever saved by and that we are forever safe in the arms of God.